Hey everyone, my name is Zach, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Hey, everybody. Whoa, geez. Hey, everybody. Hey, great to see you. Glad you're here. Before we jump into God's Word today, into the Bible, we have some special guests here with us. We have part of the Goodrich High School Girls Basketball State Championship team here. So, ladies, if you could stand, we just want to say hello to you and congratulations. Let's give them a round of applause. Way to go. Thanks for being here. So glad you're here. We'll have lunch after this together. It's a good lunch. And so thankful for you guys. Congratulations. What an awesome season. And so thankful for each of you, all right? So glad you're here. Go ahead and grab a seat, okay? That's so great. Well, if you got a Bible, let's grab those together and open them up to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, I want to ask you to take out your phone and download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature there. You can follow along in God's Word. If you don't have a Bible, you can share with someone sitting next to you as well. That's a good option. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Thanks for being here. Honored to have you here. If you're watching online, certainly want to extend a welcome to you as well. Psalm chapter 22 is where we'll pick up in just a moment. The word psalm comes from a Greek word and a Latin word that means song. So it is a song with musical instruments that you sing along to. There are 150 songs or psalms that we have in the Bible, and they are not all the same. Many are different. They are unique. Jen and I were with a team of around 25 young adults in Guatemala this last week, and we just got home yesterday, got to bed around 3 a.m., and I'm just going to be honest with you, I am no longer built for 3 a.m. anymore. So I'm a little loopy today, but had just a great week with them. And on one of the bus rides from the city where we had been serving in to our back to Guatemala City, we discovered that the bus driver had a Bluetooth connection to his speakers. So my wife DJed for 5 hours across Guatemala, and it was fantastic because we took song requests. Every person on the bus was able to choose a song. Some of them are sitting over here right now. And let me tell you, we made a rule. If you choose a song, you have to sing to the song. And some of those performances were fantastic. I'm talking, there were people that I did not know had that in them, and they made a microphone out of something and let it rip. It was so fun. And some of the songs were great, and some of the songs were not great. And everyone sang, and we just had a great time. Psalms is like that. Psalms, some of the songs are celebrations, are exciting. Make you smile, make you in some sense want to dance and sing and celebrate. And then there are other songs, psalms, that are sad, that are quieter, that are more introspective. We have in Psalm 22 one of those songs. It is a song of sorrow. It's a song of grief. It's a song of what we would call lament. It's a song of disappointment. And that child is singing it at this moment. Psalm 22. Let's begin there. The Bible says to the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. So don't be intimidated by that. This is David putting a heading on his song, saying to the choir master, the one who leads the music, here's a song that I wrote, and the tune, the melody that you're going to sing it to is called the Doe of the Dawn. That would have been a melody, a tune that the choir master and other people would be familiar with. Here's the song. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groanings? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Here the writer David, the one who killed the giant Goliath, the one who would later become king of the nation, is saying to God, where are you? I feel abandoned, deserted, forsaken. It's a prayer to God that almost seems improper. When I was growing up, the idea of talking to God like this seemed almost disrespectful or not allowed. You're only allowed to speak to God if you're in a good mood or say the exact right words. You're only allowed to speak to God if everything is put in order. But this prayer that we see here in Psalm 22 is kind of messy. There's a lot of emotion, a lot of confusion, a lot of frustration. And David's frustration, he is bringing it to God. Last year, I went on a retreat with some different pastors. A retreat I didn't really want to go on, but knew that I needed to go on. Went on the retreat, and we were going to take this prayer walk. And to be honest with you, I was not really looking forward to that. Yes, I pray, and yes, I walk, and sometimes I pray when I walk, but the idea of going on a 45-minute prayer walk in the woods seemed weird to me. And so you're supposed to download this app and put your AirPods in and listen to this guy coach you through the prayer walk. So as soon as I pop in my AirPod, this guy's voice starts, and I'm like, I gotta listen to this guy for the next 45 minutes. This is gonna be annoying. And then he starts out, he says, let's begin the prayer walk by laying down a stick across the path. And then you will step over the stick to begin the prayer walk. And I'm like, this is stupid. So I'm like, okay, I step over the stick, and I'm like, this is so moronic. 5 minutes later, I'm sobbing in the woods praying. It's like one of those moments where you're like daring God, like God isn't this dumb, and God's like, oh, I have something in store for you. So here I am walking around the woods by myself, other dudes walking in the woods, listening to this prayer app, and we're praying. And it was one of those pivotal moments in my life where growing up, again, I thought I had to pray a certain way, but this was one of those moments where I was going to pray for real. And it didn't start with the words, dear God, and it didn't end with the words, in Jesus' name, amen, because it was just raw. And I'll never forget the humor of it, but I'll also never forget this moment in the woods where I finally thought, okay, I'm going to talk to God for real. And I just said to God, God, I know that you are there, but I don't feel like you are here. God, I know you exist. God, I know that you control the universe. God, I know that you created all of this. God, I even know that you love me. I know that to be true, but I don't feel like you're here with me. David is praying that to God. He says again, God, I feel forsaken, forgotten. God, I feel, verse 1, that you are far from me. God, I don't feel that you are in tune with what I'm feeling, the groanings of my heart. God, I talk to you during the day and at night, and it doesn't feel like you're listening. It doesn't feel like it's helping anything. Verse 2, I find no rest. David says this in verse 3, yet. And this is the first of two times that he'll use this word, yet. This is what I feel, yet this is what I know. Verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted. There's the third time the word trusted has been used. And were not put to shame. So David says, I feel this way. And that's permission for all of us to come to God with how we are feeling, whether that's forsaken or forgotten or distant or that God isn't hearing us. David says, yet I know some things about you. I know some things about your history, how you've been, your faithfulness to other people. Maybe you know some stories from the Bible, from Sunday school or catechism or maybe reading the Bible, or your grandma read the Bible to you, and you know some of the stories, some of the famous stories like David versus Goliath, the giant, or maybe the story of Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, some of those stories you may have heard. Those aren't just meant to be Christian fairy tales. The Bible says that those things were written down for our instruction. And I would say our instruction in faith. As the Bible would teach us, it gives us those stories to encourage us. Because in moments of discouragement, the Bible is meant to remind us of God's character. We may not feel in that moment the reality of God's character, but we can know about God's faithfulness to other people. So we have the stories of Scripture to remind us, to fan the flame of faith in our hearts. So David says, I feel forsaken, but I know your history. My ancestors trusted you. Verse 6, David says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, meaning they insult me. They wag their heads. Here's their insult. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. David says, I feel this way, but I know that you've been faithful in the past. But how I see myself right now is lower than low. I've reached rock bottom. I feel lonely. I feel mocked. I feel insulted. Now, verse 9, yet, there's that word again. Yet, you are he who took me from the womb. So David says, I feel lonely, mocked, insulted, and he brings his complaint to God. Did you know it's okay to complain? Just complain in the right direction. Now, later on this afternoon, you go to lunch or dinner. I'm not giving you a license from the church to complain that your coffee was not hot enough or your meal wasn't exactly to your specifications. That's not what we're talking about here. I'm talking about going to God and praying to God and saying, what's the deal? God, do you see what's happening here? And laying out our complaint to God. The suffering or the trials or the difficulties or the confusion, the depression, the anxiety that you may be feeling. It's going to God and just laying it out. Here's why. You complain to him because he can do something about it. So David says, I feel this way, verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. So at first he says to God, I feel forsaken, but I know that in the past you've not forsaken these people, but I feel like a worm and not a man. I feel insulted. I feel mocked. I feel alone. Yet, if I look at my life, so he's inspired by God's faithfulness to other people, but then he begins to reflect on his own story. He says, God, I essentially would not be standing here if you had not been faithful from the moment I was born. I would not be standing here if you were not faithful when I was in the womb, when I could not protect myself, when I didn't have any illusions of being self-sufficient. When I think about my story, God, you were there. I recently read that we have to make a decision between listening to ourselves or talking to ourselves. Now, both of those, when I say them out loud, make me sound like a lunatic. So let me explain. Sometimes we listen to the lies and the discouragement of our own heart, our own mind. And yet what David is teaching us here is to speak truth to ourselves. Philippians says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Great commentator of the Bible, writer named Warren Wiersbe, he said, if we look only at ourselves, we will be tempted to drown in an ever-deepening self-pity. But if we look only at God, we may lose touch with reality. So it's both. David begins to remember his own story and God's faithfulness to him. So he makes a request. Verse 11. He says to God, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Here's the circumstances David sees. I'm in trouble. I don't have anyone else to go to for help. So I'm coming to you, God. Verse 11, the first part, be not far from me. I need to feel you near me. I need to know that you're by me. I know you exist. I know that you're there, but I don't feel you here. I need your help. Be not far from me. That is the struggle of faith. Sometimes we think that faith is never asking questions of God. This is faith. Faith is the wrestling with God, the confusion, the frustration. It is real faith to declare who God is when your reality is causing you to doubt that truth. That's real faith. Real faith is saying, I know this to be true, but it surely does not feel that it is true. That's faith. And that's what David is saying to God in verse 11. Be not far from me. That's the request. Now, David, up to this point in his prayer, in his song to God, seems to be talking about himself. But in verse 12, to the end, he seems to kind of pull back the curtain and say, this is what I'm really talking about. John Calvin said, David here speaks of himself in hyperbolic language, meaning extreme exaggerations. Calvin says he speaks of himself in hyperbolic language, and he does this in order to lead us beyond himself to Christ. Look at verse 12. David says, many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. I'm exhausted. I have nothing left to give, is what that means. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Writers, different Bible historians, struggle to find a circumstance in David's life that he's talking about here. And I think that's because David is not talking about himself anymore. He's seeing in his suffering a greater suffering. The Bible says in verse 12, surrounded by enemies. It continues, this person is mocked and thirsty. Verse 16, pierced hands and feet. Verse 18, gambling over clothing. In verse 20, the phrase, my precious life, could be translated only son. So who is David talking about? He's talking about the one who would come hundreds of years after him. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus, the suffering servant who would be surrounded by his enemies, who would be mocked and spit upon, who would be thirsty, and his hands would be pierced as Jesus Christ would be nailed to a cross. Soldiers would gamble over Jesus' garment. And Jesus certainly was the only begotten Son. Jesus goes to the cross, and Jesus, the Bible tells us, dies on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He understands suffering. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And here's the pivot point in Psalm 22. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. You have restored me. You have rescued me. Here's the hope that Jesus did die on the cross. His hands and his feet were pierced. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He did die on the cross. He was buried. But the Bible tells us that Jesus did not stay dead. He rose from the dead. And it's through what Jesus did that your sins, my sins, can be forgiven and we can receive the free gift of eternal life. The Bible says that if you will call upon the name of the Lord, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the eternal consequences of your sin. David was speaking of this hope. You skip forward in the psalm to verse 30 and 31. David says, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to coming generation, so future generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. I want to show you something super cool, a couple super cool things in the Bible. Hold your spot in Psalm 22 and go over to the Gospel of John, John in the New Testament, John chapter number 19. Take your time to get there. There's no rush. John chapter 19. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 19. John 19 is the story of Jesus on the cross. beginning in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus' final words on the cross were, "It is finished." In Aramaic, Jesus would have been speaking at the time. It's one word, tetelestai. It means paid in full. Meaning the debt has been paid in full. What's the last phrase of Psalm 22? It is that future generations will proclaim that he, not we, but he has done it. That the one who suffered, the one who had pierced hands and feet, the one who suffered in front of all, the one who was surrounded and mocked, the one who was thirsty, he's the one who completed it. What did Jesus complete? He completed on the cross, paying the penalty for sin. It is finished. He has accomplished it. He has done it. Now keep holding your spot in Psalm 22. You can leave John and go to the left just a little bit to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. This is Matthew writing about the crucifixion of Jesus. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. The Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour," so that would be noon, "there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour," so noon to three. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani.'" That's Aramaic. So Matthew gives us the translation. So what is Jesus saying? "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" That is Psalm 22, verse 1. Jesus on the cross is singing or praying this song of sorrow. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Here is what is extraordinary about Jesus' prayer, that he is borrowing in some sense, if I can use that word, from Psalm 22. David is feeling forsaken, but he was not truly forsaken. He felt that way, and I want you to know, it is okay to feel forsaken. Just know that you are not forsaken if you are in Christ, if you know Jesus. But it is okay to feel that. Jesus, on the other hand, was forsaken. He was abandoned by God the Father, a mystery that is hard to understand. And here's why. Because he was taking upon himself the sin of humanity. The Apostle Paul, St. Paul, says it this way, that he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus took sin upon himself, and Paul says he became sin. And the reason Jesus became sin is so that we could become the righteousness of God, so that Jesus could pay the penalty for our sin and that we could be forgiven. What is Psalm 22 about? Psalm 22 is about human suffering, but the ultimate human suffering of the cross. In all suffering, there's an echo of the cross. Psalm 22 is a declaration that God understands and knows our pain, our loss. He understands our suffering. And Psalm 22 points to the cross and says Jesus has made a way through his suffering so that one day all suffering, all pain, all death, all cancer, all disease will come to an end. Because Jesus died and paid the penalty for sin. And Jesus rose from the dead. And sitting here right now watching online, the Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, does that mean all suffering in this world comes to an end? Of course not. But it means you have a future hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope of heaven. I'm going to ask you just across the room to bow your heads, to close your eyes, just for a moment of time to reflect. Maybe you're here and you are in a trial in life and you just need to be reminded in this moment that God knows your suffering, that he loves you, that he cares for you. And that it is okay in your prayers to say to God, God, I feel forsaken. I feel forgotten. I feel like you're not listening. It's okay to have that lament, that wrestling with God. But maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. You feel a heavy weight. You feel a distance between you and God, a separation. The Bible says, again, if you will come to him and confess, meaning declare him as Lord, meaning he becomes king, owner, boss of your life, and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. That is the very, very good news of the gospel.